Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 15. If you did not bring a Bible, it's okay. There's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. We have both English and Korean Bibles. Grab you one, whichever you're comfortable with, and we will go to Luke, chapter number 15. As I put this back on, here we go. Luke chapter 15, and for those of you who are typically cold here on Sunday morning, this is your Sunday. Amen. Amen. Isn't that right? If you see me sweating, it's just, you know, it's just pressure relief. Otherwise, I'll explode. So take Luke chapter 15. We're going to have some fun today, and I pray that it'll be a blessing to you. In Luke chapter number 15, we're going to look at verse 7 and verse 10 in just a second. But let me ask you a question. What is the happiest place on earth? Have you ever asked yourself that? Where's your happy place? Where is it that you find the most happiness at? Is it at grandma's house at Christmas? Can I get an amen from the grandmas in the house today? Is that it? Huh? Is there joy there? Is there happiness at Christmas time at grandma's? I remember when Miss Mix and I first got married and we moved out on our own little honeymoon two-bedroom apartment above a furniture store in Heron, Illinois. Miss Mix and I and we were so happy to go home and put our feet under mama's table. We didn't have any kids at the time, but still, it was a blessing. And what would make it better? If you had thought about it, if that's the happiest place on the earth, what would make it better? Well, sometimes people think, well, maybe if cousin so-and-so wouldn't show up. Because, you know, everybody's got somebody in their family that just ruins every major holiday. I get that. I got it in my family, too. The funny thing is, I think they look at you and I and go, we're the ones that ruin it for them. I don't know. But if that's your happy place, that's wonderful. Or maybe your happy place think about it. Where would you do it? I was thinking, what would be really cool? Our nursery is a happy place. It really is. Have you ever been around a whole room full of 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds with a bubble machine? Man, that is so cool. You know, the only thing that would make it better is puppies, right? Huh? You ever seen the face of a 2-year-old when a little bitty puppy just comes up to them and they pick it up and they grab it like this and squeeze it and hair it? It's a lot of. Anyway, what would make your happy place better? Think about it. You've got a place that you think is where you find the fullness of joy, a place that you think, man, I just can't wait to get back there. You know, heaven. We think of heaven, that's going to be the ultimate. Why the Bible even says that in the presence of God is the fullness of joy. Heaven is going to be so fantastic. Have you ever wondered why we're not married or given in marriage in heaven? Because you're going to be completely fulfilled, the fullest of joy. How can anything be so more awesome? And Paul said, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man. And I've got a pretty good imagination. That which God hath prepared for them which love him. That's what it says. If heaven, thinking, wow, it's going to be so great. Did you know that there are times when heaven is even more happy than normal? Did you know that? Look at verse number 7. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, for I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinneth that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which have no need of repentance. I was raised in a town of 300 people. Standard, Illinois. We were, the town sat in the shadow of the slag pile. It was an underground coal mine and there was these two slag piles and the sun would block it out till about 10 o'clock. And the town would sit in shadows. But then the light would pick through. And every year, we would have a parade, a carnival, a street dance. And we all look forward to that because we'd run around and see, at my town where I lived, you had to be home when the street lights came on. Did anybody else live in a town like that? Amen. That was the one night of the year we could stay out past the street lights. You know, because we were having such a good time. You know, my town was a great place to raise kids. It was a great place to live. But on that one time of year, it was just even more so. Jesus is saying that heaven is beyond our comprehension. But on the days when a sinner repents, heaven has a parade. Heaven dances on golden streets and rejoices. It's even more so heaven. Well, look at verse 10. If you think I'm crazy, look at verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, as I said earlier, you know, we all have family gatherings, and from time to time we think to ourselves, well, what would even make this better is if brother so-and-so doesn't come, or sister or aunt so-and-so, or cousin, whatever, just, if they would just go to their other families down someplace else. And that's how the Pharisees felt about heaven. The Pharisees looked forward to Abraham's bosom. They looked forward to heaven and paradise, and they thought it's just going to be grand because we won't have these rotten sinners to deal with anymore. Won't it be great? Well, look at verse 1. Then drew unto him all the publicans and sinners. These are the social outcasts, the tax collectors, the prostitutes. Look at him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Oh, my soul, you're hanging out with wicked people like your mother-in-law. Ugh. Right? Who do you think's really filthy? Don't say it out loud. You might get hit. The thing is, you know, we're talking about the number 10 sinners. And Jesus is like, yo, come on. And the Pharisees are like, oh, my, why would you do that? So Jesus is like, all right, let me explain it to you. Look at verse number 3. And he spake unto them this parable, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Have you ever lost a baby sheep? Back then, you understand, they knew every one of their sheep by name because they'd seen each one of them born. They'd made sure each one of them came out and got on their feet and got cleaned up and made it to the mama's teat and fed and were healthy. And they had personally knew each sheep and each lamb, and they had covered their head with oil to keep the flies out of their eyes and out of their ears. They knew each one of those sheep by name. Which one of you losing one of those sheep that are like your closest baby wouldn't head off into the wilderness and try to find it? Look at the next verse. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders and rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy in heaven, there'll be joy shall be in heaven over the one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now, imagine the scene. Jesus got all these prostitutes, tax collectors, and really number 10 sinners hanging around, and the Pharisees are, you know, they're standing back watching the show and murmuring and whatever. And he tells them this story. And for some reason, it just doesn't compute. You ever talk to somebody like that? Who had somebody this week you talked to and you could see it in their eyes? It just doesn't compute, right? When you talk to somebody from a cult that comes to your door and you talk to them about how Jesus is actual God, a very God, the God who spoke the world into existence, who was pre-incarnate, he existed in eternity past before the manger, before Genesis 1:1. For a split second, their eyes just go off the rails from their programming. And you could see it. I can just imagine the scene. Jesus is looking at these Pharisees trying to explain to them how, because these are coming to me and wanting to be saved, you should be just as excited as heaven. But the Pharisees were oblivious to the joy of heaven. It just didn't compute. He said, okay. Let me give you another illustration. Let's try it again, guys. So he looks at him and he says in verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently to find it? Now right there, stop for a second. I get it. Yesterday, I picked up probably 3 pennies and a nickel. And I don't know who you are, but just go ahead and put them in the offering plate. I'll take it. You know what I'm saying? Every time I pick up a nickel, I think to myself, wish I had a million of them. Do you have a problem in the world a million pennies wouldn't just fix? Do the math. Yeah, carry the one. That's $10,000. People throw pennies on the ground, and you think they're nothing. I pulled up 7-Eleven the other day, and out on the ground, it's just this, there's pennies and nickels everywhere. And I'm kind of like, thank you. Amen. Don't have a problem in the world a million pennies wouldn't fix. People just throw them on the ground like they're nothing. That's not what this is talking about. Back when we moved from El Paso to Roswell, during the move, the diamond fell out of my wife's wedding ring. So on our anniversary, I believe it was our 15th, it was a big deal. I pawned all my guns, and I bought her a new wedding set. And of course, she loved it, and she cherished it, and she wore it all the time, and it did not turn her finger green, I promise. And I gave them up, and I bought her something, and she wore it, and she wore it, and she wore it. And then in Arkansas, it come up missing. And we thought the neighbor kids stole it, but we couldn't prove it. And, so she'd go down to Kohl's and buy her something for $20 or $60 and just wear it until it wore out, and she'd throw it away, buy another one. And the other day, she was going through her closet, got out this tub of old purses. And that's why we don't throw away old purses, is because she was putting her hands in it and found a hole in the lining. And down inside, from 8 or 9 years ago, this purse that's been sitting in the closet had her wedding set in it. And she found it and just rejoiced and was excited. In the context of this story, these women would wear pieces of silver or gold on their veil. And it was a visible outward sign of the love and devotion of their husband and how that this woman mattered to that man. She lost the symbol of her husband's love. And she scoured the floor, looked in every crack and in every crevice. And when she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbors, saying, "Say, rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth." And maybe one or two of them, the Pharisees, are starting to get it. They're starting to get it. But the bulk of them are kind of like, what does that have to do with these wicked number 10 sinners? Okay. Let me try it again. Does God ever do that to you? God does that to me from time to time. You're like, okay. Okay, let's try it another way. Let's come at it from another angle. Okay, look at verse number 11. "And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said," we call the oldest brother Bubba because it's a term of endearment. All right, he's the oldest brother, the biggest brother. And we call the younger ones junior. That's what we call them. We have three of them that are younger than him. But Bubba is the oldest. The rest of them are junior. But he'd say that Junior had come to Dad because he only had two sons. And he said, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." Now, what that means is I want my inheritance early. Now, that's kind of presumptuous. Dad's not dead yet. "You making any predictions here, boy? You think I'm going to die?" And he said, "No, I want it. I want it now. I want what's coming to me, and I want it now." Now, the Bible says that a fool cannot be reasoned with. It says the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. It's incredible. It's almost like being drunk. The word rebellion in the Old Testament is pharmacia. It's like you're on drugs. You can't be reasoned with. And he comes to Dad and he said, "I want my inheritance now." Now, the way this worked was in those cultures was you divided the inheritance up, but Bubba got twice as much as anybody else. Okay, so I have four sons. If Miss Mix and I died, if we lived in that time, they would take everything we had and we'd divide it up into five pieces, and Josh would get two out of the five because he's the oldest. That's the joy and pride of being the oldest. There's also a great responsibility that goes with being the oldest, my friends, because the other children are watching you and they're learning from you. They're either learning good or they're learning how to be sneakier about their bad, but they're learning from you. And with great privilege comes great responsibility as being the oldest. And this is one of them. Bubba got twice as much as Junior did. Now look at it again. And it says here in verse number 12, "And he divided unto them his living. And not many days hence after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country." Now, this was not the father's will. He was to inherit when the father died. But the Bible says in Proverbs 15, "A fool despiseth his father's instruction." Another word for this is stiff-necked. You ever heard of that phrase? Stiff-necked. That means you bow up and only you're not going to listen. You can't be reasoned with. I know what that's like. I turned 14 and I was taller than my dad. And automatically my dad became the village idiot. What he thought was foolishness. I couldn't understand what he was saying. He couldn't understand what I was saying. We made absolutely no sense and we couldn't get along. Because a fool despises his father's instruction. This is contrary to his dad's wisdom. And he says, I'm going to go to a far country. He's stiff-necked. Are you stiff-necked? Now, there's seven ways to know if you're stiff-necked. Number one, you're certain you're right. Bless God, I am right. Really? You sure about that? Number two, you refuse to listen to anybody else. You couldn't tell me nothing when I was 14, 15. Couldn't tell me anything. I wouldn't listen. Number three, you get defensive when you're criticized and you won't let them finish their sentences. That's how you know you're stiff-necked. You make excuses for your shortcomings. It's no big deal. It doesn't bother anybody else. Everybody else is doing it. You lash out at other people to deflect and get them to go away. That's stiff-necked. You better check your neck. No desire to examine your own life. Repeated patterns of misbehavior. That's what it means to be stiff-necked. And you pray without repenting. You know, the smartest thing Dad did was he let Junior go. Smartest thing he did was let the boy go. In this story, I think Mama's probably dead because Mamas love their babies and Mama'd be grabbing onto his leg going, don't go, don't go. Daddy went, here you go. Shut the gate when you leave. And he let him go because a fool can't be reasoned with. A stiff-necked person cannot be reasoned with. Look at it now. Luke chapter 15. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, listen to me, brothers and sisters, the world is happy to take all you got. And you will be with that. It'll take it all now. It'll take your youth. It'll take your health. And it's happy to take your money because that's how the world is. You'll end up spending all in the far country. Sin always leaves you empty. Look at verse 14. It says, and there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. You know, life never goes like you think it's gonna. We used to have these grandiose plans on how we're gonna set the world on fire when we graduated high school. And we thought, man, that's how it's gonna go. Man, we're gonna be running things by the time we're 30. You know, things don't always go the way you think they're gonna go, especially when you're not in the Father's will. Obeying the Father's wisdom. Doing what the Father would want you to do. Things don't go right. Look at verse number 15. And it says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He had to rely on other people. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Oh, my brothers and sisters, to a Jew, swine were abominable animals. They were filthy beasts. They weren't allowed to eat them, touch them, mess with them in any way. They would be ceremonially unclean. They weren't to touch them. Now, I personally like a hog when it's been roasted after a good long while. But they weren't even allowed to have that. You talk about sacrificing now. They couldn't have barbecue at all. But sin has a way of making you do things you wouldn't normally do. And now he's having to feed these swine. Verse 16, and he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. You will be hungry. You will be empty. And no man gave unto him. Where's his friends now? Had a man in my youth department, a boy in my youth department, he's now a man. Had a boy in my youth department, and he just couldn't get along with his stepdad. His stepdad was a command sergeant major, retired, and one of the most smartest, most intelligent, and loving men I ever knew. I'm talking about loving man. And this kid just couldn't put up with him, couldn't do blah, blah, blah. So one day he said, that's it, I'm moving out. He was 17 years old. And he said, okay, Michael. Gave him a couple of IGA bags, and they put all his jeans and stuff in it, rolled them up and left. Brother Herb didn't just lock the door, he changed the locks. And for a day or two, he got to stay with his friends until their friend's mama realized Mike was going to be staying there a lot longer and said, Mike, you need to go. And he went from friend to friend to friend until finally he found himself behind the dumpster at McDonald's spending the night. After a day and a half behind the dumpster at McDonald's, he come home to find the locks were changed. And he and Herb had a conversation on the front porch. And that was a turning point in Mike's life. And today, Michael and his dear wife serve the Lord faithfully at the church we're at. They serve the Lord faithfully, thankful, because hunger has a way of loosening that stiff neck. Hunger has a way of bringing a reality check to life. Look at the next verse. In verse number 17, and when he came to himself, Junior finally hits bottom. Congratulations. But you know, he was fortunate to be alive, because I've had friends who died before they hit bottom, who lived such a destructive lifestyle outside of the will of the Father, outside of the wants of the Father, outside of the wisdom of the Father, and they died before they hit bottom. Junior was at least lucky to be, or blessed, we don't believe in luck, blessed to still be alive when he finally hits bottom. And in verse number 18, he makes a startling realization. Or 17, it says, how many hired servants of my father's? Now, these are people who sold themselves into slavery to pay off a family debt. How many of my hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You know, he realizes what a betrayal his behavior and that stiff neck caused him. It brought him to a place where he had betrayed his father, betrayed his father's wisdom, his father's wants, and his father's will. He had betrayed his father and his father's love. And shame starts to become very apparent. The Bible says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Look at verse 19 again. And he says, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He knows. He's awake. He's finally seeing life real. Now look at the next verse. We see repentance. Verse 20, and he arose. He didn't just think about it. He got up and went back to the Father. He arose and came to his Father. Verse number 21 says, and the Son said unto the Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no worthy to be called thy son. Thank God. 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah, you mess up. Life doesn't go the way you think it is. Life's never like you think it is when you're 12, 13, 14, 19, 22, 23. It's not like you think it is. It's the reason why you need your elders, your parents and your grandparents and your aunts and uncles. It's why you need to be a part of a church with people in here who's got a little gray on the roof, who've lived some life, who've made some mistakes. Brother Dallas, bless his heart, said something profound yesterday at men's Bible study. He said, you need to listen in life so you don't have to live your life. That means if you'll listen, you won't have to repeat the mistakes everybody else has. My preacher would say, experience is the best teacher if you're too dumb to learn any other way. That's what he'd say all the time. So the question is, do you understand what stiff neck brought him? What pride brought this young man? And now, why did God let him? God's not going to reward bad behavior. That's why. God's not going to reward your bad behavior. He stepped outside the umbrella of the Father's protection, where there was the Father's will, the Father's wants, and the Father's wisdom. And he steps out from underneath it, and the world gets to play with Junior. Why did God allow it? Because this is the only way to save his soul. It's the only way to bring him to a place where he's ready to look at the world real. And it says in verse 20, look at it again, and it says, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This whole time, Junior was oblivious to the father's love, oblivious to the father's care and concern. He didn't just look out the window and see Junior at the end of the field. He's standing on the porch waiting for God to work a work in that boy's heart. Do you realize you can pray a circle around somebody? You really can. And you can target them in prayer. And you can beg God to do a work in a child's heart. Because once they get to the point with a stiff neck, you don't have anything but prayer. And Dad stood on the porch. He didn't wait for Junior to grovel and crawl his way back up to the door. He saw him afar off, and his heart broke because he knew what was bringing his boy back, and he ran to him. And just like that, God will run to you. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, he not only has his arms open, he's not only looking over the precipice of heaven, he'll run to you today, and he'll hold you, and he'll forgive you. He already has if you'll just repent and ask him. He's ready to do it. He's waiting for you to call upon him. And in chapter Luke 15 and verse 22, about the father, and he says, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on, clothe him in the clothing of a son of the king, and put on him a ring, a sign of his position as in the family, the dignity that goes with a son or a daughter of the King of Kings, the God of very gods. You are in his family. Look at it now. And he says, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I'm telling you, what makes heaven sweeter than it already is? What makes heaven a place of joy and comfort and just shouting is when somebody repents and calls upon Christ, not only to be saved, listen, but for us Christians, if we repent of our sin, hey, we're not being re-saved. We're already saved, but we're just disobedient like this boy. Even in the hog pen, this boy was still the child of his father. You cannot change DNA. Sin does not change DNA. No matter how your kids grow up, they'll always be yours. You may not always be in fellowship, but they're still yours. You may not be in fellowship with your mom and dad today, but you're still their boy or their girl. And you may not be in fellowship with your heavenly father, but if you're saved, you're still his boy. You're still his girl. And the dignity of that office is waiting. If you'll repent and come back to him, the robe of righteousness and the signet ring of identity is yours. Right where you left it. You didn't lose your salvation. You didn't lose your son or daughtership, but the dignity of that position was left on the doorstep of your father's house when you turned and chose the world. And chose sin. Look at verse number 25. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to help the Pharisee with this story. He's already going to save these poor publicans and sinners. He's already going to forgive the harlot and the prostitute and the tax collector and the drunkard. He's already going to do it. But them poor self-righteous Pharisees, he's about to really help them. Look at this now in verse number 25. He says, now his elder brother was in the, his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Why? Because he was also oblivious of the father's love. Oblivious of the father's care for those that are wayward. He just assumed he was the only one the father cared about. Look at, it says he was angry and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Just as he ran for Junior at the end of the field, God, the father, runs out to his Pharisaical child. And look what he says. He said unto him, and he answered and said unto the father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Look at me, I serve, I'm obedient, I do what I'm called. I don't drink or smoke or chew or run with those that do. That's what he was saying. Look at me. Is your walk with God just all about you? Is that really all it is? Is that what it comes down to? It's just all about you. Look at me. I want the star. Really, is that really all you want out of God? Is him to pat you on the head every day and go, what a good little Christian. Oh, here's your star. Is that really what you're in it for? Is that really all it's about? No, the Father is a real person who wants to be loved, who wants to have fellowship,
He wants you to be the object of his love, the object of his favor. He wants to bask you and bathe you in his blessing. Are you in it for a relationship, or are you just in it for the gold star? So you can show off to the friends and neighbors what a good little Christian you are. Look what it says here. He says, look at me, I serve, I obey. He had a false sense of perception. Do you realize? The Bible says when we compare ourselves to somebody else, we become unwise. There's always somebody who's a worse sinner than you. It's easy to find. But you know what's funny? I think to myself, there's probably people in the world who look at you and me and go, well, I'm not as bad as Brother Mix and them folks down there at First Baptist. That's how, and you think to yourself, well, nobody ever does that. Really? You found somebody to point at. Don't you think they're finding somebody to point at? Or somebody else is pointing at us? It's funny how that works. And the Bible says we become unwise. He said, I've served you all my life. Now, look at this funny. It's funny in verse 20. This is how self-conceited and deluded he is. He says to him, he says, I served thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Really? He lied. Nobody's child is perfect but Jesus. So is that how you see yourself? Well, I'm the good sister. I'm the good child. Mom and dad can count on me. Now, I'm not like them. They're the ones that mom and dad can't leave at home alone or the house will burn down. I'm the one who has to. I'm the one who's responsible because I'm the one who obeys. Really, you're the sinless one. Is that what you're telling? That's what you're saying. Hello, my name is Jesus. I'm the one. Now, I admit, imagine growing up in a house where Jesus was your older brother, the perfect older brother. Huh, sister? Would it be terrible? Why can't you be more like him? Huh? But the truth is, that's what we see ourselves. The older brother thought that way of himself. Is that how you see yourself? Well, everybody just ought to be like me. Mm-mm. Every day I serve you. And if you knew how smart I was and how much Really? That's you? He was self-centered and he had a pity party. Now look at this. He said, yet thou never gavest me a kid. Not just a calf. You wouldn't even give me a baby lamb to cook up and make merry with my friends. Really? Really? Is that what it's come down to? Your brother got a bigger hunk of meat than you got. Really, that's what it come down to? Look what the father says. He says, he indicts the father. Look at verse 30. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast... You hear it? Can you just hear it? This is your fault, Dad. You should have beat him more. If I've heard that once from my kids, I heard it 100 times. You wouldn't believe this. But the youngest junior in the house is Ben, and they're all like, he never gets a spanking. Paul, that's what they say to me all the time. You never beat him. Why don't you beat him? You used to beat us like beat the fire out of us. And I'm like, you turned out pretty good, didn't you? He said, yeah, why don't you beat the youngest one? You never spank the youngest one. Are you the youngest one? And you think to yourself, yeah, I got away with it all. Is that what you really think? That's what Bubba thinks. Bubba thinks, well, Junior goes and makes a mess of himself and you just let him back in the house. Look at it now. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me. And all that I have is thine. See, back in verse 12, he divided the living. He gave the inheritance to both boys. Son, I don't have everything that I have, the glories of heaven, the blessings that you've seen in other people's, they're yours already. You really think you're missing something? See, the problem with the older brother was he had left home in his heart. He just hadn't left home in his body. See, he stood on the edge of the field and saw the glow of the far country. You ever do that? Be out in the country and look toward town and you see the glow of it in the sky. And every now and again, maybe somebody opens the bar door at a pub in that town and you'll hear ever so slightly the music coming across the wind in the fields. Bub stood right next to Junior and saw the glow. And on still nights, he could hear the music of the far country. He'd see the caravans of people heading down to party. And he thought to himself, I am missing out.
The problem is the older brother, he's oblivious to the love of the Father. He wasn't looking at the world the way the Father does. Son, your brother came home with nothing. Your brother came home smelling like the hogs. He couldn't even continue to wear the clothes he had. Really? You think you're missing out? What do you think you're missing? Everything I have, every perfect gift, every good gift, cometh down from the Father of lights, where there is no shadowliness of turning. God gives all the best gifts. See, this is how the devil works. This is how the devil works. I don't know if you know this, but I'm just going to go ahead and share it anyway. The way the devil works is he gives you the shiny stuff first and a lifetime of misery and regret. And the Lord, he does it the opposite way. The Lord, he allows you to go through things so that you can have glory for eternity. The devil gives you all the good stuff right up front and all the misery forever. God lets you go through some things to make you ready to where you can receive those blessings for eternity. What is it you think you're missing? See, the Pharisees were like, we've served. We've kept ourselves clean. We've done right. We haven't lived like those sorry pukes. Yet they're going to... And the Father looks at them and says, boys, everything I have is already yours. You have it all, and nothing is being withheld from you. But heaven's about to have a parade. Heaven's about to have a dance down streets of gold when one sinner repents. And it says... He says in verse number 32, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. If you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Father has his arms open and ready to make you a son or daughter of the King. But I'm talking to Christians today. Either you're the publican sitting at the feet of Jesus, or you're the Pharisee at the back of the room. Both of them have the same need. Both of them have a robe of righteousness and a signet ring of identity that is theirs to claim when they repent and come back to the Lord. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. There's nothing in the hog pen for you. There's nothing that God cannot give you. Are you his child? If you are, are you in fellowship with him? You can't break your relationship, but you can sure mess up your fellowship. I'm going to pray for you. If you'd like to trust Jesus as your Savior, you need to call upon him something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I deserve your punishment. I am not worthy to be called your son or daughter. But I believe you died for me. Please forgive me. Please forgive me and save me. Right now, as you pray that prayer in your heart, as you turn from your sin to him and you call upon him, he'll make you a child of God. Christians, both, whether you're the publican or the Pharisee, the need is still the same. Won't you come? And just invoke 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. In Jesus' name, let's pray that prayer as she plays. Father, please speak to every heart and every soul. God, do the work that only you can do. Restore and bring alive that which is dead, God, and restore that which has been driven away, and bring back that which is lost. God, please, in Jesus' name, amen. Won't you come? Won't you come? The altar is open.
Lord, hear our cry. Come, heal our land. Breathe life into these dry and thirsty souls. Lord, hear our prayer. Forgive.
There's nothing you've ever done, whether in anger or in passion or in pride, that God cannot forgive.
And as we call,
there's nothing
on your
outside
name,
of God's grace, nothing that cannot be bathed in grace and be made clean. Nothing. The contrary to that is a lie of Satan. You can be saved today. You can be forgiven. You can. You can be wiped clean.
Come to your people.
The grace of God extends beyond you. You're not the furthest point.
Hear us from heaven. Touch our generation. We are your people, crying out in desperation. Lord, hear our cry.
How about you? Some are still praying. How about you?
Your children worship you. As we sing out your praise, would you make this a place for your glory to dwell? Open our blind eyes, unlock our deaf ears.
How about you? Can you hear? Will you listen to God? Will you take a step of faith?
Draw near, hear us from heaven. Touch our generation. We are your people, crying out in desperation. Hear us from heaven. Hear us from heaven.
God is sitting waiting to hear your prayer today. He loves you. Are you oblivious to the love of God? Are you oblivious that he's ready to run to you? Junior didn't just think about it. He didn't just contemplate it as he sat there in the hog pen. He got up and he came forward back to his daddy. The altar's open, my friend. The Father waits for you. He loves you. There's nothing you've done that's beyond his grace. Will you not be gripped by it? Will you not be healed by it?
Hear us from heaven. Touch our generation. We are your people, crying out in desperation.
Our Father and our God, we love you. I'm thankful, Father, for the opportunity to gather. I'm thankful, Father, for many things today. But I'm thankful that your love is ever a constant and abiding toward us. And God, that you would receive us at any moment because we've turned to you. Thank you that you never shut the door and change the locks. That you never kick us to the curb. Father, that your promise is that all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Thank you, Father, that there's no reason we could give you to throw us away. And Father, today we just bask in the warmth of it and say thank you, for only you could love us like that. Blessed be your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.